Some of you got some mountains and some deserts and stuff in your life right now, don't you? I'm not going to preach. That song says it all. Sometimes you find yourself in the middle of a desert, mountain confronting mountains, obstacles. And sometimes, like when Jesus in Matthew 4 was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tested. One version says tempted, dual meaning, tested. To prove, a time of proving, a time of being stretched, a time of getting us out of our comfort zone, a time of preparing us for what God has for us to do down the road, maybe right around the corner. Learn your lesson. Move on. But then there are other times when we're facing that mountain, when we're having obstacles, we're in the desert, and we had a whole lot to do, maybe even everything to do with our being there. And as Skeeter was singing that song, the first time through, the Lord began to deal with me about a few people in the Bible that we know very well. I made mention of the fact of one of them last week, and that was Jonah. And Jonah, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city there, and bid the word that I give you to them." And like most humans, what'd he do? He got up, went and bought him a ticket, headed to Tarshish, going the opposite way. Sometimes the call of God, the instruction of God, regardless of how clear it is, regardless of how much we understand it, it's just hard for us as human beings to say, "Yes, Lord," and to go and to do what he wants done. And so because Jonah was running from God, he found himself in that great fish we believe to be a whale's belly. Then I thought about Samson. God gave him one order. Don't tell anybody where your strength lies. Now we read the story of Samson and we see where he killed lions with his bare hands, where he picked up the gates of the city and he carried them off on top of the hill and did these incredible extraordinary feats of strength that made people wonder and say and ask, how does he do that? We know that he was able to do it because of the power of God that came upon him. But because of disobedience, and he laid his head in Delilah's lap, and you've heard me say this before, Samson had a problem with the ladies. He'd been down to Gaza to the harlot's place, and then he got to hanging out with Delilah, until he thought, what difference does it make if I tell her where my strength lies? I'm Samson. And so he shared with her the truth that if my hair be cut, I'll be like any other man. And he was. They came in, took him and cut his hair. We pick him up grinding at the wine press with his eyes gouged out. He was there because of disobedience. Then we see the story of the prodigal son who went to his father and he said, "Give me everything that I have coming to me." His father granted that wish. Word says that he went off and he spent all that he had on righteous living, partying and c'est la bon temps rouler, let the good times roll, yeah. Having fun. And Scripture even says that sin is fun for a season. But one day, like this prodigal son, you'll wake up and find yourself in a pig pen. Hungry. Nasty. Dirty, lonely, empty. And you'll ask yourself, I know because I've done it, what the heck am I doing here? Yep. I don't belong here. I've got a father that loves me and has more than enough bread to eat. More than enough to meet my needs. And I love, as you read that passage of Scripture, it says that when he came to his senses, he got up from where he was and he went to his father's house. Now, the star of this story is not the son. The star is the father. Because he looked every day and watched and waited and longed for his return. And it says that when his father saw him coming, he ran out to meet him. Hugged him, kissed him, welcomed him home. Threw a big party, told him to go kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Robe on his back. And shoes on his feet. All of that is relevant. You see, that robe represented nobility. That signet ring, not bling bling, but the signet ring was the family crest that he could go into town and into the market and purchase what was needed. It was better than a MasterCard. And those shoes, in that day and age, only free men wore shoes. Slaves were barefooted. So the relevance of the ring and the robe and the shoes is extremely important. There's a heavenly father that tonight that is waiting for many of you to come home. And he wants to make you his lineage, his child. He wants to put a robe on your back. And he wants to give you his name, that signet ring, that name that's above every name that you can invoke and use in your daily life. You can speak it and demons tremble. You can call on the name of the Lord and watch great and mighty things happen. And he wants to make you free tonight, free from the guilt of sin, free from the weight and the bondages of things that are holding you back from running this race to obtain and to win, from running in such a way that you can experience the joy of the Lord and peace that surpasses understanding. Listen, the gospel message is truth. It's not myth. You've got to settle this question. Is Jesus myth or miracle worker? His word clearly says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. Anything that he's ever been able to do, he's able to do today, tonight, right here in Greenwood, Louisiana, at Open Range. But he wants you to call on him. He wants you to come to him. He said, "Come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly." And he's got a plan for your life. He's got peace that surpasses understanding. He'll give you purpose. He'll give you power. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you restoration. He'll guide your steps. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, he'll be there with you. He's a friend, not just in good times, but he's a friend when you're in that desert, that your faith is being stretched, when you're, you know, the wilderness, and Jesus is the example, the wilderness was not for punishment. The wilderness experience in our life is to grow us. See, it's the trying of our faith that worketh. It's doing something. It worketh patience. Now, don't pray for patience. But it works it because, you know what? It all comes down to this in the end. When you get to the place that that is perfected in your life, you can sit down on your bed, your chair, and you can say, you know what? When the smoke clears and the dust settles, I win. His plan is for me to be the victor, not the victim. But I want to time out for just a minute right here. God gets way too much blame, and the devil gets way too much credit for our failures in our life. Honey, there's a term going around that these politicians have got quick to use, but I don't think none of them mean it, and it's the buck stops here. The decisions that you make have a direct impact on the outcome of your circumstances and of your life. And you've got to get to a place that where when you look in the mirror, you like what you see. And if you don't like what you see in the way that you're living, now, ladies, I'm not talking about weight and makeup and all that. But when you look in that mirror and you don't like what you see, it's because of choices that you're making. Things that you're doing, places that you're hanging out, crowds that you're running with. I'm not here to pass judgment on any of you, but I know from experience, I was my own worst enemy. Some of you are too. Tonight, the message has been preached through song. What about that mountain? What about that desert? Sometimes it takes being in the middle of that, as the song said, to get a hold of me. Sometimes it takes being there to get me to a place that I'll even call out to God. What a tragedy, but thank God he hears you anyway. I'm going to ask if you'd bow your heads. I'm closing. You're here tonight and you say, Dennis, I don't know why I've been so stupid and why I've acted the way that I have. But man, I need to come to this Jesus. I've got things that I need to lay at his feet that I need to be forgiven for. And I need sins cleansed. I need a relationship with this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords that you talk about. I need to know him personally. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Anyone, anywhere? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Quickly. Slip it up. Slip it right back down in the balcony. Anywhere? Yes, sir. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Slip it up. This is your moment. This is your time. There are others of you here that you'd say, Dennis, I'm saved, I'm serving God, and I am in the wilderness. Maybe I need to be stretched. Maybe I need to read the story in Matthew 4 and see how Jesus handled it. And I need God's help because I want my faith to grow. I want to be stretched. I want to be more like him. But I'm sure going through it right now, and I need for you to pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you right where you are. Yes. I don't know who you are, but I feel like saying to a lady here tonight that the Lord says this, that if you will swallow your pride and apologize to your husband, a relationship can be saved. Look up here at me for just a moment. You all know what I'm about to do, but I have to do it. The plan of salvation is very simple. It's in God's Word. It's not exclusive to any denomination or the other. It's to whosoever will come. And it's me, to be saved is, asked Paul Snyder one time, I said, Brother Paul, what's the word for the day?
He said, "Are you saved?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "What are you saved from?" And there I was, a preacher, and I had to stand there and scratch my head for a few minutes. And he said, "You're saved from the law of sin and death." You see, we're all sinners. We're conceived in sin. We're born sinners. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. There's none of us righteous. There's none of us that have the ability to save ourselves or be good enough or give enough. We're saved by the grace of God through the work of Jesus on Calvary's tree, his death, burial, and resurrection. Scripture says this, that if we believe Jesus was the Son of God that came, lived a sinless life, died on that cross in my place, and I believe that he walked out of a grave 3 days later, Easter Sunday morning, the grave couldn't hold him. I believe that in my heart and confess with my mouth, the Lord Jesus, that I'm saved. So with that full knowledge, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, I want to lead you in a prayer. And again, my prayers cannot save you. You must ask, you must believe, you must receive. So would everyone pray with me? Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry for my sins and the pain that I've put you through. I do believe you're God's Son that came to this earth and died in my place. But you didn't stay dead. You walked out of that grave Easter morning. And you're alive today. So now I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me with your blood, to come into my life, to be my personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name." Every head still bowed. Lord, you saw seven hands go up across this place that are in the middle of a desert. And you know the details of their circumstance, and you tell us to pray one for another, and these are your children. They said they were saved. And God, we just hold their hands up before you tonight, and we ask you to supernaturally to do what only you can do, is to come into their situation and their circumstance and intervene, and that your power, your wisdom, your grace, your mercy, your deliverance, your healing, we ask that healing virtue would flow, Lord. Pray for the restoration of relationships. God, I pray for this one that's battling, overcoming an addiction. They love you and they're wanting to do right, but they don't like this addiction. So we ask you, God, tonight to break those chains, to set them free. Do what only you can do. We'll be sure to say thank you and to give you praise for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.